Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to James chapter 5. The title is Be Patient. James wrote this epistle to the 12 tribes which are scattered far and wide because of persecution. Primarily written to Jewish Christians, and they face a lot of difficult times from their own people as well as from the Romans. Wherever they go, they will be hunted because of their faith. And in the earlier verses of chapter 5, there were those who were very rich, and they will do anything to become rich. And sometimes they will do evil things to gain wealth. And sadly, these were found in the churches. These who call themselves Christians, James had to rebuke them. James had to chastise them. And then now he turned his attention to the victims. The victims of these rich people, victims who have had to endure sufferings because of the faith. They are now charged by him to be patient. Now the word patient can refer to difficult circumstances or to difficult people. Patient is not something that you and I like. Patient is not something that you experience constantly all your life. It is only called to task in our hearts when we are faced with difficult circumstances and difficult people. It is in times of great adversities, through difficult people and difficult circumstances, then that we see our patience being stretched to its limit. When we are healthy, when things are fine, when everything is rosy, we do not need to call patience into play, to be tested, to see whether we are a patient people. But in times of great stress and strain, in times of illness, in times when people will find fault with you, they will go out of their way to destroy you, to make life miserable for you because of the faith. Now please bear in mind, it must be because of the faith. Then patience is what we are commanded in this verse to exercise. What therefore is patience? How would you define patience? Well, some have defined patience in this manner. It is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. It is described by a saint who lived in the 18th century. Patience is the ability to put up with people you like to put down. Is that a good explanation of what patience is? Is it just more than putting up with people? Is this what the Bible tells us to do? Be patient means just simply put up with them, bear with them. People we wish we can put down, people we wish we can just simply erase from the face of this earth. Is that what patience is all about? Some has described patience as a pearl. It's like a pearl in a garment. It's the garment of patience that encloses an annoyance. You see, a pearl, when it enters, is like a grain of sand that enters into the shell before it becomes a pearl. The oyster will find it very inconvenient. It is an irritant. But through the passing of time, through this tiny little drop of sand, it becomes a pearl. Is that what patience is? At the start of it, it is like that irritant, that little sand that is in our eye, that is under our skin. And then through the passage of time, how long it is, we are not told. But in this particular phrase, in verse 7, we are told to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And so this entire process where we will end up as a shiny, bright, tiny little pearl in the kingdom of heaven, it will take an entire lifetime until the coming of the Lord. That's how long we are told to exercise this patience. Every time you face a difficult person, a difficult circumstance, you are to exercise patience. In this particular context, the emphasis is on difficult people. That's the word that is used here. Because of the immediate context, you may have very rich people, powerful people, who will do anything and everything just to gain wealth. And if they have to step on you, if they have to stab you in the process in order to gain wealth, they will do it. And as Christians, we are still very much in this world. And at times we want to retaliate. We want to take a pound of flesh. We don't want to turn the other cheek. We don't want to go the second mile. We don't want to become a doormat, because this has been our training. This has been our education from the West. English educated, minded citizens of Singapore are very much like the Western people. Assert our individual rights. You hire me in this company, in this office, I only do so much according to the agreement. Anything more than that is beyond what we have agreed. We are very reluctant. We don't want to do it. Everywhere we go, we are people who are very individualistic. We want to defend our turf. We want to assert our rights, because we are told by the world, that's how you progress, that's how you advance. You climb the ladder of success. Not what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, because that's the literal meaning of the word. It stresses non-retaliation. That's the word. It stresses non-retaliation. That's what patient means in this context. Can you do that? Because there will be people who will come your way where it is so natural to retaliate, especially when you are in the right, when you have not done anything wrong. Christ says, don't. And it is a command, it is an imperative. Don't retaliate. Can you sit on your hands? Can you bite your tongue? Can you erase from that mindset of yours of getting that pound of flesh, of asserting your rights? Can you be a doormat for Christ in this age of great wickedness, of great immorality and sin? And more often than not, you are asked to do so for Jesus' sake. That's what this morning's message is all about. For Christ's sake. Not for anybody. They don't deserve it. You are right. If they deserve it, that will be reward. You have to do it. It is your duty. Because they do not deserve it. Because they have abused you, they have ill-treated you, you be patient, you do not retaliate. For how long? Unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. Because Christ did it for you. That's the bottom line. Christ tolerated all your sins, all my sins. Christ went to the cross for your sake and for my sake. He did not do anything wrong. He turned the other cheek. He went the second mile. He was your doormat, that you may be saved, that you may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do it for Jesus' sake? As you go out into the world, as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will hate you, because the world is in darkness. You are the light. And that's why, be patient. Therefore, brethren, it is a command and an appeal at the same time unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord comes, this time round, He will not come as an infant, as a wicked baby. He will come as the judge of all judges, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And those who are His children, He will vindicate in His time. His justice will reign and prevail, in other words. In other words, suffer personal injustices in your life for Jesus' sake. That's what patience is this morning. Do not retaliate. Can you do that? People who take advantage of you, people who want you to do things for them, because Christians are people who are honest, who are diligent, who are hardworking, who can be trusted. And because you can be trusted, they know you will not take advantage, they know you are honest, they will give you more work, they will give you more duties. That's the way the world is. They may not like you at times, but very often when you are diligent, they will want you. They need you. The way they needed Daniel, the way they needed young Joseph in Egyptian court, in the Babylonian court, in the case of Daniel, and later on in the Persian court. They may not like his God, but they like him, they need him because of his integrity. Because he was Christ-like. And that's how the world must look at us. That's the way that God wants us to live. That's why the command is, be patient. In the face of persecution, would you do that? How, you may ask? Well, the how part is found in verse 7b. Be like George. Do you know the meaning of the word George? You know George? George is a proper noun, it's a name, right? That's the meaning, that's the word there, the husbandman. George is made up of two words. Gay. You know gay? G-E. Not G-A-Y, G-E. You know Gehenna. Gehenna means the valley of Hinnom. Later on, it becomes a term for hell, because the valley of Hinnom was the place where the Israelites used as a dumping ground, where they will burn their refuse, and it will keep on burning and burning, and the fire is never, never quenched. And somehow worms started to crawl out of this refuse, and even when the flames keep on burning, the worms there still survive. And it became a term for hell itself, Gehenna, valley of Hinnom. And so George is made up of Ge, which means earth or land. And then Oge is work. And so he is a worker of land, that's a farmer, and that's a husbandman, that's a George. So we are told to be a George. What does it mean to be a husbandman? Well, a husbandman is a very hardworking person because he has to work in the fields. He is someone who must know what he needs to do and what God needs to do, because all he can do is to till the ground, is to plant the seed the best way he knows how. And then he has to trust God to do the rest, because his hard work, his labor, depends entirely upon the rain that must come in its correct time. If it comes at the wrong time, his hard work will come to naught. If the early rain and the latter rain do not come at the right time, his hard work, his labor will come to naught. Whatever he desires to do, no matter how sincere, how hard he works, it will come to nothing. And so he had to wait patiently. He can only do so much, and then he has to trust God to do the rest. That's why the husbandman is used here to teach us how we can be patient. So first, be patient in your labor. Do all that you can and then commit the rest to God. That's what this illustration is. Behold, look at the husbandman. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience, exactly the same word, for it. Why? Until he received the early and the latter rain. Now the early rain and the latter rain is a period. It is an entire period when the rainy season starts and then the rainy season ends. And this period is very, very crucial. This entire period will start in October and it will end in March. At the very beginning, the rain will normally fall at night while the husbandman is asleep. And this rain is very, very important because it will soften the earth for the farmer to plant the seed. If it doesn't come, the ground will be too hard. He will not be able to plant his seed, and so he needs the early rain. And it will fall at night for a few days, and then in the daytime it will be clear sky for him to do his work. And then after he finishes planting, he cannot afford to miss that period. The moment it comes, He knows how long his corn, his wheat, will take for it to be full grown in order for his reaping and his harvesting to come. You start too early before the rain comes, no use. You start after the rain comes because a full set of grain for it to grow to fruition for a harvesting time, it's fixed. You cannot shorten it. And so he must start. The moment that the season comes, he must be diligent and he must work hard. Not too early, impossible to work. Not too late, for the moment he misses it, everything will come to zero. So he must know the time and he must begin work. And the moment he comes, the rain comes, he will start work. And then the rain must fall in such a manner whereby it will help him to plant the seed, and at the tail end of it, the latter rain, it must come just in time for the maturation of the grain of his plant, so that the seed will be full and heavy and rich. If the latter rain does not come, the seed will be hollow. And so when you do your harvesting, the grain will be very light, not heavy and rich and full. And so you need the early rain to soften the ground, to start planting, and you cannot be late. And then after that, just wait for the latter rain to come, and you are helpless, you can't do anything, because it's up to God when to bring the latter rain, and it has to come in order for the crop to be ready, and that's why for the precious fruit of the earth to come in His time. You can't rush it. You have to follow the fixed timetable of the grain, of the plant, whether it is wheat or corn, that you want to plant. And you have to depend entirely upon God to bring the rainy season, the early rain and the latter rain. You need to do your part. What is beyond your control, you just have to wait. You just have to wait patiently. You can't rush it. You can't fake it. You do all that you need to do in your lifetime. And then you trust God to do the rest. That's why the husbandman is used as an illustration. What God can do, God will do. He will not fail us. What you can do, you must do. You must therefore work hard. Don't delay. Because if you are not saved, you can't. The moment you are saved, you must. It's like you work too early, the ground is too hard. If you are not born again, you can't. You can't be patient. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and you are not born again, you are in serious trouble. He will judge you and He will send you to hell. It doesn't matter whether you are a member of Calvary Pandan or not. Whether you have gone through BBK classes or not, it doesn't matter. All these will not bring salvation. Whether you have given of your tithe and offering, you can buy salvation. Whether you have taken the Lord's Supper, all these will not help you if you are not born again. But if you are born again, then this is a command for you to follow and to observe. Be patient, no retaliation. Like the husbandman, do your part. Be a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. God knows your heart. God knows your thought. God knows your words. God knows everywhere you went throughout this entire week. God knows every moment and every deed that you do. Whether it is sinful, He will hold you accountable. You can't hide from Him. He is not interested in the externals when the heart condition is rotten to the core. He is not interested in us coming to church week after week. He is not interested in your tithe and offering. If your life is not a life of holiness, don't do these as a means to soothe your conscience. Don't come to church just to soothe your conscience. You might as well stay home and sleep longer. Much, much more beneficial for you. We come to church week after week because of the work of God in our hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to worship Him from our hearts because of what He has done in our lives. Because He is my Lord and my Savior. Please don't come for any other reason. You are occupying a space that somebody else needs. Be patient. Do not retaliate, especially in the face of persecution, because that's the context that is used here. Especially from people that you might even know. Immediate context, the first 6 verses talks about the rich people who took advantage of the poor, who are Christians. You don't retaliate. You long for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ to vindicate you in His time. What He will do, He will not fail. What you can do, you must do. And that's why verse 8a says, be ye also patient. Like a husbandman, you work hard. You sow the seeds of love, of humility, of grace, of mercies that you have experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Because the world out there is in darkness. There are also those who are in our church who are also in darkness. You read in the elders page, how that you told us about how people have lost their purses and their wallets in church. They put their bag in the fellowship hall, they turn around to do something and it's gone. How can this ever be in a church? And yet, that's reality. There are people in our midst who are not born again, so do not presume. But first make sure that you are born again. You have to check your own soul, because this is not fun and games. We do not wish anyone to end up in hell and to be burned for all eternity because they die in their sins without a Savior. So close and yet so far. So close, isn't it? To hear the Word of God week after week, to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what Christ has done according to Scriptures for the world but not for you. But if He has done something in your heart and in your life, and you truly know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then be patient in laboring for Christ. Work hard for Him that they may see Christ by the way that you live. Live a life of holiness. That's what it means. Not hypocrisy. Please don't come to church and pretend. You fool no one, especially not God. You fool all of us. But that's not the point, isn't it? You can fool all of us all the time, it doesn't matter. Because on the day of judgment, you're not going to stand before any one of us. You're going to stand before Christ. And we can't fool Him. He knows where you went from Monday to Saturday before you came to church this morning. He knows all about us. He knows what we watched with our eye gate. He knows what words came out of the mouth. He knows what thoughts we thought. He knows everything, the motive behind everything. And if we continue to sin and live in sin and want to retaliate and be like the world and ask for a pound of flesh because I deserve it. If Jesus were to deal with us that way, where is our salvation? We have none. That's why be patient in our labor. While there is still day, do all that you possibly can before the Lord returns unto the day of the Lord. Live for Him. That's the first in labor. The second point, the second consideration is found in verse 8b, that is, be patient in our hearts. Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? To have a life that is exemplary, it all boils down to what is invisible. What cannot be seen, that is our heart condition. And so verse 8b says, be ye also patient, how? Establish your hearts. The meaning of the word establish literally means to make sure that you are resolute in a particular direction. That's what it means. Be resolute in a particular direction, and in this case, it is in the direction of Christ. It is according to Scriptures. Establish your heart, because our heart is something that the world will want to move, want to tempt all the time, distract us all the time. And we leave this church, every morning you wake up, you step out of your house, you go into the world. Your heart is going to be distracted. So many things will want to grab attention that your heart, love this thing, love that thing, go this direction, go that direction, and most of the time, if not all the time, it's sinful. Even at home, we are not safe because of the internet, because of our television. It attracts our hearts because this heart of ours is very, very attached to this world of ours, and this world is ruled by the prince of this world, that is Satan himself. And he will use all kinds of ways and means to dilute our heart's resolution. And that's why James argues and tells us, Establish your hearts. Make sure that your heart is resolute toward that which is godly, that which is according to scriptures. This is a determination that you must focus on. It is a heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, isn't it? So what is that which is most important to you? What is it that is most valuable to you? Your children? Then you'll do anything for your children, and then your children become your idols. And everything around your life will be in jeopardy. Because that idolatry will destroy your witness. How many of us stopped serving and stopped doing things which we used to do before we got married, before our children came? But the moment the children came, everything around us turned upside down, because the children becomes our treasure, and that's where our heart has become. And for those who have no family, it is your job, your work. You're starting out in your work. When you were a student, you were so contented with just $10 in your pocket, you were so happy. You felt so rich. And those days, you pray so much, you trust in God so much, because every week, every day of every week, it was literally by faith. And then you pray and ask the Lord to grant you success in your studies and have helped you to find a good job. And you found a good job. And then very soon, the job becomes your treasure. And that's now where your heart is all the time. Anything your boss wants, you do. You fly here, fly there, it doesn't matter whether you stop attending church, whether where you went has a church or not, it doesn't matter. As long as my job is secure, my job grows, and I line my pocket with cash, with wealth, with the comforts of life, I'm okay. And that's happened to so many of our people. Our sons and our daughters have gone wayward, and it was a very slow process. Go overseas, travel. That's the way to go for young people nowadays. Build your career. And that's where our treasure is. And the establishing of our hearts has drifted. Once upon a time it was for Christ and for His people, for His service. But somewhere along the line it has drifted. Our resolution has changed. And so James says, you pull it back. Bring it back to focus. Establish your hearts. Make sure that you yield yourself to the right kind of resolution. According to Scripture, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is very near. It's very near, don't assume. Because there are many ways that the coming of the Lord can take place in your life and in my life. He can return anytime. That's one way. And we think that that day is very far away, maybe beyond my lifetime, thinking, maybe I can fool around. The other way is when you and I die, isn't it? When you and I stop breathing, we will stand before God and we have to give an account to God on how we need to live this life. That's why establish your hearts. As you be patient, make sure you rein in your heart and ensure that we are resolute in the things of God, in the purpose of our existence, in why God has saved us for. Don't ever forget that, to serve Him, not to serve self, not to serve our children, not to serve any man, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we are, and that's what we have been saved to become. And that's why we have to establish our hearts in this direction, that we may be focused and not forget that we are Christians first and last and always. The third domain where we need to be patient is in relation to others. Verse 9. Do not hold a grudge, because some of them are holding grudges. This prohibition is to tell them to stop holding grudges against one another. That means, be patient to forgive in forgiveness. Don't hold a grudge. Don't nurse your animosity, your bitter spirit. Let it go. Let it be washed by the blood of Christ. Even if the other party does not come to you and ask you for forgiveness, you must not bear a grudge. You must guard this heart of yours. Do not hold on to it. And if anyone comes to you for whatever sin, and no matter how many times the person might have sinned the same sin, you ask for forgiveness. The person asks for forgiveness, you forgive. From the heart. That means reconciliation. That's what forgiveness is. That's what it means not to hold on to a grudge. Stop holding on to grudges, because it's so easy, isn't it? When you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when you are right, when you have not done anything wrong and you are being taken advantage of, you are being persecuted, you are being abused, it is so easy to indulge in self-pity, because people who indulge in self-pity are people who also would like to nurse a grudge. And so James says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Why? Lest ye be condemned, because that would be a fruit of an unbeliever's heart. So you want to know what is the evidence of one who does not hold a grudge, someone who can demonstrate genuine, sincere forgiveness? This is an evidence that you are a Christian. Matthew 18, the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very, very good illustration. Because in that parable, it describes someone who owed the master an enormous amount that he could never pay. It is like a sin that we owe God, a penalty that we can never, never pay. And then the master just simply wash it away and says, your debt is completely removed because Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, had paid that debt for you. And you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and therefore that forgiveness from God caused Christ His precious blood. And if you have truly experienced this forgiveness from God, then forgive one another. Whatever the hurt and pain the person may have done against you, you must forgive. Because not to forgive is to tell God that this person who has hurt me, my loss, is more precious and more important to me than Christ. And that can never be. Even if the person has taken your son, your daughter away, you must forgive that person. If the person says sorry, you must not hold a grudge against that person. Because under persecution, that's exactly what the Christians will have to endure. Very often we have read of testimonies of persecutors who point a gun at the heads of fathers, dragging their children in front of them, threatening them, if you do not divulge where all your friends are hidden, where all your pastors and elders are hidden, we will torture your son, we will kill your son. How many times the sons who are Christians would speak up and tell the father, if you betray Christ, you are not worthy to be my father. And then they will kill the son in front of their fathers. This is the kind of grudge that we are told to even forgive. The persecutors who would do that kind of heinous deeds to us. Now how much more when you go to work, when you go out into this world and you are stepped upon. We're not even talking about your son being killed. Your little rights, your little life, your little bit of inconvenience. Bear no grudges, lest ye be condemned. So, be patient in hard labor, in working hard for the Lord. Be patient in establishing your heart to make sure your heart is resolute for the things of God. And be patient in guarding your heart to always forgive. To bear no grudges. Because the coming of the Lord is very near. And this time round, in verse 9, it is described in a very different way. In verse 7, the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In verse 9, it's not talking about the coming, it's the description of the judge. The judge standeth before the door, knocking, waiting. You and I can die anytime. Please do not presume that you will live through this week and you will be around next Lord's Day. Settle your walk and your relationship with God. If you are not a Christian, you have heard the gospel so many times. You know how much God loved you even when you were His enemies and how Christ died for your sins. Will you turn to the Lord and accept Him as Lord and as Savior from your heart unconditionally? And He will transform your life. You will be delivered from darkness into God's marvelous light. Because to spurn Him and to throw that love away is the greatest disservice you could ever, ever do to your own soul. And if we who name the name of Jesus Christ, and we do not live like Christians, we are nothing but hypocrites. And we will become the worst stumbling blocks in the cause of Christ, when we could have done so much in just being patient in our labor, in our heart, and in forgiveness, before we meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day. A number of years ago, in a mental institution just outside Boston, Massachusetts, a young girl known as Little Annie was locked up in the dungeon. This institution was one of the more enlightened ones for the treatment of the mentally disturbed. However, the doctors felt that a dungeon was the only place for those who were hopelessly insane. In Little Annie's case, they saw no hope for her. So she was confined to a living death in that small cage, which received little light and even less hope. About that time, an elderly nurse in the institution was nearing retirement. She felt there was hope for all of God's creatures. So she started taking her lunch into the dungeon and eating outside Little Annie's cage. She felt perhaps she could communicate some love and hope to the little girl. In many ways, Little Annie was like an animal. On occasion, she would violently attack the person who came into her cage. At other times, she would completely ignore them. When the elderly nurse started visiting her, Little Annie gave no indication that she was even aware of her presence. One day, the elderly nurse brought some brownies to the dungeon and left them outside the cage. Little Annie gave no hint she knew they were there. But when the nurse returned the next day, the brownies were gone. From that time on, the nurse would bring brownies when she made her Thursday visit. Soon, the doctors in the institution noticed a change was taking place. After a period of time, they decided to move Little Annie upstairs. Finally, the day came when this hopeless case was told she could return home. But Little Annie did not wish to leave. The place had meant so much to her, she felt she could make a contribution if she stayed and worked with the other patients. The elderly nurse had seen and brought out so much in her life that Little Annie felt she could see and help develop something in others. Many years later, Queen Victoria of England, while pinning England's highest award on a foreigner, asked Helen Keller, "How do you account for your remarkable accomplishments in life? How do you explain the fact that even though you were both blind and deaf, you were able to accomplish so much?" Without a moment's hesitation, Helen Keller said that it had not been for Annie Sullivan, Little Annie. The name of Helen Keller would have remained unknown. It is not too well known, but Helen Keller was a normal, healthy baby before some mysterious disease left her almost helpless and hopeless. Annie Sullivan saw Helen Keller as one of God's very special people, treated her as she saw her, loved her, disciplined her, played, prayed, pushed, and worked her until the flickering candle that was her life became a beacon that helped light the pathways and lighten the burdens of people all over the world. Yes, Helen Keller influenced millions after her own life was touched by Little Annie. Your little act of patience, of long-suffering, can do so much. We are not talking about this little deed by a person whose own life was touched by an old nurse who patiently spent time with her when everyone gave up hope. Did God not do the same for you and for me? And Christ died for your sins and for my sins, and now Christ simply asks us in return, be like me. Be like me in patience, in long suffering, especially to people who persecute you for Christ's sake, who takes advantage of you because you live like me. Would you? Especially when we know the day of the Lord is fast approaching. Live for Him. Be patient for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Wash us by Christ's precious blood. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the word that thou hast given to thy servant James, to instruct those who have been persecuted for the faith and have been dispersed because of the faith, to leave home, to leave family members and friends and everything that they are used to because of the faith. We thank thee, O Lord, for this life that you have given to us, a life that thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood. And thou hast placed us in this world in the 21st century in Singapore. Help us never to forget what you have done in our hearts and in our lives, that we may live like the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in our patience toward one another, O Lord, even unto the return of our Savior. Where we have failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us. May thou sanctify us and wash us by Christ's precious blood and by his precious word, that we may from henceforth live a life that will reflect Christ's love and Christ's humility and Christ's sacrifice. That we may learn to be patient, to be long-suffering, especially toward those who abuse us, who take advantage of us for Christ's sake. O Lord, may thou help us. We pray, Father, for those who are still outside your kingdom. May thy Holy Spirit speak to their hearts and cause them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.